If you would, please take your Bible and open it to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, and if you'll go to the 20th chapter. 2 Kings chapter 20 has a record in it about King Hezekiah and how he got sick. And you know, we all, at some point in life, will deal with, if we haven't already, some kind of illness. Various, or I should say varying degrees of intensity. And I don't think anybody ever gets out of that one way or the other. So it's a common malady that we will all face until the Lord returns and we are given bodies fashioned like unto His glorious resurrected body. But in the meantime, something we all deal with. And so today I'd like to share a little bit about prayer and healing, starting with Hezekiah. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Now, you hear people say, I'm sick to death of this, or I'm sick to death of that, but what it's talking about here is his illness was of such a nature that good possibility he would have died from it. Not every illness ends in death, but all sickness is death in part or in whole. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but it's true. Get yourself a cold, and that's death in part. Hopefully, your immune system takes care of that, and it's not death in whole. But all sickness, all of it, is death in part or in whole. And so he was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, and of course, you know, you always want the prophet to say something upbeat, positive, and encouraging. And Isaiah, who was a proven man of God, what he said came to pass. That's how you know if a prophet is genuine or not. If the prophet says something and it comes to pass, then the prophet is genuine. And this man, Isaiah, was most certainly genuine. And he said to Hezekiah, who's on his deathbed, basically, thus saith the Lord. Now, when you read that, that generally means this is the way it's going to be. Thus saith the Lord. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Wow. How would you like the prophet of the Lord to come to you and say that? There you are on your deathbed and you think, oh, thank God, it's the prophet. He'll pray for me. I'll get healed. Instead, he comes up and says, you better set things in order, buddy, because you're going to die. Doesn't seem like that would be profitable, does it? People always speak of how the things that God's word records are profitable. So where's the profit? You know, that's how you can so many times differentiate between the things of the world and the things of God. The things of God will always have profit. So whenever you hear something spiritual, one of the first things is you have to ask yourself, what's the profit? For instance, you know, people who say, well, you know, so-and-so is going to die, and such is going to happen on such and such a day. Well, what's the profit in knowing that generally, right? Or, you know, the person who's got to talk to the hooky-pook, and the hooky-pook tells them their birthday. Well, come on, stupid, don't you know your own birthday? So again, you ask yourself, what's the profit? And there's such a case here. What is the profit? Now, one could say, well, part of the profit is Hezekiah could put his affairs in order. But let's see what happens. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord thy God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee on the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and he took and laid it on the boil, and he, Hezekiah, recovered. What a tremendous truth here. First of all, when Isaiah went in, he went in by revelation. For him to say, thus saith the Lord, this means he heard this from God. This was revelation. And a lot of times, you know, you think you've got revelation from God and you deliver it, and then you just let it all go and, wow, glad that's over with, and just walk back into life, right? He didn't. Had he done that before he got out of the court there, he wouldn't have heard the rest of the prophecy, which was better turn back and go tell Hezekiah that I've heard his prayer and he's going to get healed. So it's a good thing for Hezekiah, because had he not heard this from Isaiah, who knows what would have happened. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, the sign, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he had spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? The shadow meaning on a sundial. And generally, sundials don't turn back. They go forward, right? Because the sun is moving and the shadow continues to change. And Hezekiah answered, well, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow return back 10 degrees. That would mean literally that either the earth or the sun moved, right? The earth, I guess. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Wow. Imagine that. What God did for Hezekiah. Well, what's the prophet here? Well, the prophet, first of all, is now the children of Israel have deliverance from the king of Assyria. They have the good leadership of Hezekiah for another 15 years. And Hezekiah himself gets the benefit of 15 years of more healthful living. So it's quite a record, isn't it? Now look, if God can turn the sundial back 10 degrees, what could he not do for you? If God would do this for one of his servants, what would he not do for one of his children? Could he do less? You know, we sang that song, I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. And everybody misses that, you know. People think that the most important family is the earthly family. Well, it really isn't. It's your spiritual family. That's the one that makes a difference. And it's just such a great joy and a great privilege to be a part of God's family. What a wonderful God we have, that he would actually do whatever it would take, speaking of physics and the universe, to have the sundial turn back 10 full degrees. What a record. Look in Acts chapter 9. Just want to see that. And of course, you know, you have people say, well, that's an Old Testament record. There are many records in the New Testament of people getting healed and even raised from the dead. Here in Acts chapter 9, we'll begin reading this in verse 36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Imagine naming your little girl Dorcas. Isn't she cute? Let's name her Dorcas. And she's got a brother, and his name is Dorca. Or Dorco. Dorco and Dorcas, right? Well, it came to pass in those days that she was sick, and what? She died. Now, pretty much, death is a finality, isn't it? If you talk to any doctor or scientist, they will tell you that the definition of death is that it is a state of irreversibility. Now, we know that she did die again after she was raised from the dead. The only person who has been raised from the dead at this juncture in time, to the end that he still liveth, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a day coming when we will all share in that immortality. In the meantime, let's look at this record of Dorcas, or Tabitha if you prefer. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, that was a city, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When they were come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was yet with them. That's what people do sometimes when somebody dies. Look at all the things this person did in life, right? But Peter put them all forth, and he kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he then tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now, there are other records there, but isn't that a great one? He delivered her from death. Now, you might recall that in opening I said that we can consider all sickness as death in part or in whole. If you get sick enough, you die, right? Unless you get healed. And so pursuing God for healing is better than seeking somebody or something else. And many times what people do is when they need to be healed, they seek everybody or everything other than God. They look to the world, they look to medicines, they look to doctors, they look to the internet, they look to holistic medicines, they look to natural remedies, they look to all these different things. Now, there's some benefit to all those things, but it is always better to seek God than it is to seek something or someone else. However, desiring God for healing or only for healing when you're sick, that's not the best either. We should seek to be in a relationship with God all the time, not just when we are sick or in trouble. We should want God because He is God and not solely because He is our provider. Look in James chapter 4. They wanted Peter because they knew that Peter walked with God. And if Dorcas had any chance of anything, that it would be through Peter. James chapter 5. Did I say 4? Go to now, ye rich men, and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last time. Look also in chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, let you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. This is just what people do sometimes. They just tend to do these things, seek everything other than God, and because of that, they have issues. Now, for many years, we've always considered these three things, and I still consider this, when you get sick. first aid, second aid, and third aid. I don't know if I've ever shared that with you in here. I know Sue is familiar with this concept, but first aid, when you get sick, first aid, you go to God and you pray. You ask God for help. That's first aid. Now, you don't run to the doctor. You don't run to the internet. You don't run to the medicine chest. You go to God. Second aid is, after you've done the first thing, if you haven't received, you ask someone to pray for you. Third aid is you seek help from a medical professional. So the first thing you do if you don't feel good or you're sick, first thing, you pray. You ask God for his help. If you don't seem to be receiving, you might need a little help with your believing, like Hezekiah did, and you ask someone who you respect in terms of their spirituality and their positivity to pray for you. If you're still not quite up to snuff, there's nothing wrong with then going to a doctor and seeking help from a medical professional. You have a lot of these different religions that make it taboo for people to seek medical help, and that's just wrong. There are times when a medical professional can, in fact, help you. No question about that. Look in Matthew 11. You see, the world is the wrong place to go for anything, generally speaking. And the stress of the world, the negativity of the world, is one of the things that brings illness to us. We're going to Matthew 11. Stress is a big one. They're finally starting to acknowledge that, medically speaking, stress. It's a good thing in life, if something doesn't make a big difference to you, to just let it go and not care about it. Why worry about something you can't change? Why be upset about something that you cannot affect changing? Now, one of the biggest things, especially in this current election cycle, the different individuals who present themselves with talking heads and speeches and protests and what have you, they get the audiences riled up. And the people who are in favor or opposed to these different individuals, they become very stressed out by it. Or you could become very stressed out just by the things that the world is going through. So it's a good idea to let all that stressful stuff go, especially if there's nothing you can do about it. If you can't do anything about it, why in God's name hold on to it? It's bad for you. It's poisonous. Here in Matthew 11, Jesus on record in verse 28, the end of the chapter, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What, you think the world's going to give you rest? Think again. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." Your soul is your life. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rest and refreshing are becoming harder and harder to find in the world today. Sometimes it's just a simple matter of just shut the world out, forget about what's going on, sit down quietly, take the phone and throw it away or whatever, and just sit there quietly, enjoy God's presence. Just enjoy being with the Father. Maybe read a verse or two and meditate on them. Look in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. And down to the 27th verse. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And you see, you got those English words, "let," which indicates it's in your control. You don't have to allow your heart to become troubled by things in the world, by the unrest, by the fear, by the agitation and aggravation that the world brings. You don't have to do that. Let your heart be at ease. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek God through His Word, and you will find peace. You know, God wrote into the very program of man the need for rest and peace. Why do you think you sleep at night? Most healing that takes place, I'm talking physical healing that takes place, is when a person gets a really good night's sleep. That's the greatest healing ever. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you could go to bed feeling really miserable, and if you get a good, solid night's sleep, you'll wake up feeling great, right? Why? Because you had rest and peace. So it's written right into the program of man, right into the universe. Look in Philippians chapter 4. God wants you to have joy and to rejoice. That's why the concept of joy and rejoice is spoken of over 100 times in the scriptures. Now look, you can do what you want with this information. You know, you can blow it off and just continue to think that the world's got the answers and become stressed out. But the day will come that you realize that that is a bad deal. It's bad bongos to let the world stress you out. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, first of all, to rejoice, you have to first have joy. You rejoice. All the things that God has done for you, all the ways that He loves you and has blessed you, you rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in the things of the world. The world doesn't give a flip about any of us. If you think it does, think again. The world wants to use and abuse us. Look in Proverbs 14. It's very important, in addition to prayer, to have a restful, peaceful mindset. Proverbs 14. Psalms, Proverbs. Now, there's a lot of ways you can accomplish that, but it can be as simple as just one point in the day, or as often as you'd like, just sit there and don't think about nothing, don't pray about nothing, don't worry about nothing, just enjoy God's presence. Just sit there quietly, no phones, no TVs, no radios, no nothing, not even praying. Just sit there and enjoy His presence. Proverbs 14, verse 30, which is toward the end of the chapter. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. It's the truth. Well, the heart's what makes you, you. If your heart is sound, if it's blessed, if it's rested, if it's peaceful, then it is life to the rest of your flesh. You can ask any doctor. If they've got a patient who's got a positive mindset, it's much more promising for that patient to receive the healing and the deliverance that they need, regardless of the affliction. If that patient has bought into whatever it is and they're negative, and you know they just think that, well, that's the end of me, no way out of this, then look, if you're a betting man, take that bet. I've seen this many times over the years where a doctor will tell a person, oh, you got such amount of time to live, and they get all fearful and buy into it, and you know, it's almost like clockwork. Well, there's no way a doctor could know this or predict something like this. It's that person has allowed their heart to become contaminated by the unrest that the world provides. Look at Proverbs 17 while we're in Proverbs. And the 22nd verse, again, it's towards the latter part of the chapter. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. Just like medicine. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. And you know, the bones have the organ of marrow in there. Very important. In fact, when they do these marrow transplants, bone transplants, that's what they're after for healing. T cells and all that in the marrow. A merry heart. You know, why not watch something that's humorous and lighthearted instead of where you have, you know, some serial killer disemboweling people. Why not watch something or read something that's upbeat and gives you a chuckle, makes you laugh, makes your heart merry? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. Look in Proverbs 23. This is the truth. This verse is so solid, so important, so few really understand or apply it, but it's the truth. Verse 7. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart, that's how you are. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as getting healed? Do you see yourself as healthy? Do you see yourself as positive and upbeat and blessed and merry? Or do you see yourself as some old kind of curmudgeon, just shuffling along in life, miserable and unhappy, grouchy, aggravated, sour stomach, everything else that goes with it? It's our choice, because as you think in your heart, so you are. Now, your heart is not the surface or the superficial part of your mind. You know, you might have a lot of negative thoughts that come into your field of vision where you think something negative. That doesn't make it your heart. In order for something to get into your heart, you have to meditate on it. You have to incubate it. You have to think about it. You have to embrace it. You understand? So when you have these negative thoughts, you maybe can't stop them from coming to you, but you don't have to let them lodge in your hair. They should be a flag, a warning, an indication to think something positive. Look in Romans 5. No matter what it is in life, and we all face things, I don't care who you are, sooner or later, you'll face something, good or bad. Hopefully good, right? Sometimes bad. Romans 5, therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? God's not angry at you. God's not at war with you. We have peace with him. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and again rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have the hope of Christ's return and the glory that comes with it. We should rejoice in that. And not only, but we glory in tribulations also. Tribulations, pressure, mental pressure. We can glory in that, not wilt and fall down and give up and become discouraged and miserable, but glory in it. Why? Because we know that tribulation works patience. Be patient. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. You know, you can have great experiences in life of all the deliverances that you've received or that you've seen other people receive. Don't dote on the problems that don't seem to get resolved. Look at the ones that have been resolved. And you'll have hope, and hope, which is talking about the return of Jesus Christ, maketh not ashamed. You will not be disappointed. It's the greatest of all promises, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by or when Holy Spirit was given unto us. The stress of living in today's America is driving tens of millions to the point of illness, depression, and self-destruction. We should not be part of that number. Look in Matthew 6. And I don't care if it's because of finances or some other person or some physical malady or, oh, you know, there's a big list to choose from. Certainly all the things that other people do that you have no control over should not contribute to your being miserable. Kick them out. Who cares? You don't need it. It's life-changing to get rid of all that stuff. Absolutely life-changing. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Who cares what men see of us when we pray or do something nice for somebody? Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. You have your reward, all right? It's of the men. You want to be a man-pleaser or a God-pleaser? Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, don't sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and in the that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you doest alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is all between you and him. All of your mercy deeds, all of your prayers, all of that between you and God. You know, those who receive healing during Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, they came to Jesus and asked for help. If you need help, you go to God, number one. Look in Matthew 8. Verse 1. When he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, of course, this was still during a time period where the Mosaic law needed to be observed, and this particular leper had to go ahead and do that. And one of the things that he had to do was that he had to go and he had to present himself to the priest. Look in verse 5 here, the same chapter. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. See, these people that needed help, they went to him and asked for help, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto them, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. See, the point of that is, this centurion was a Roman soldier. He was an officer in the Roman legions, and he was over 100 men. And he understood what it meant to be obedient. If he said to one of his soldiers, someone under his command, go do this, there was no questions. The guy went and did it. That's how he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, be healed, done deal. That's what he said, that's what he meant. No question. And Israel, they were preferred above everybody else. This man was a Gentile. And Jesus said he hasn't found so great a what? Faith in all of Israel as this one Roman centurion. It's a really tremendous, tremendous truth. Look in verse 16 of the same chapter. Well, let's go to verse 14. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of the fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed some of them that were sick. No. All of them. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and our sicknesses. Look at Matthew 9, verse 1. He entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. The man of the palsy came unto him, looking for help. We need to come with humility, meekness, and faith. And when we do so, with prayer and believing, we can expect results. But even if we don't get the results that we would really like to have, we still have the great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. And boy, that will not be disappointing. In the meantime, learn to be patient and learn to be peaceful and learn to let the things of the world go. Let them go. Don't hold on to them. They eat you up from the inside out. And why? You couldn't change some of these things. One iota. Why even give them a second thought? The heck with it. Just move ahead and watch your life change. With prayer and healing, all things can become new in your life. For God is a God of deliverance. God is a God of healing. He is the great physician, and we go to him first. And then if we don't have the faith that we need, we go to somebody that we trust for being spiritual, and we ask them to pray with us. And if all that still doesn't avail, we don't throw all that out. We might ask a doctor to give us a little help. Those are what we used to call the three types of aid. First aid, second aid, third aid. In any case, it's always to our benefit to go to God and not the world. And go to God not just when we need help, but to go to God and just enjoy being his child and being in his presence. That's just a little bit about prayer and healing.